So how many of you are people that like snow for Christmas? Raise your hands. I want this to be interactive today. I'm feeling very interactive. Okay, good, good. I grew up in the center part of New York State. I don't call it upstate New York because to a central New Yorker, upstate New York means not the city. And no, I'm from between Syracuse and Albany. I'm from literally the center of New York State. And we had tons of snow. In fact, this week, as I was in contact with my sisters, they got 30 inches in one place. Over down in Binghamton, where I have nieces and nephews, they got 40 inches of snow. Over in Albany, in that area where I have another sister, they got 33 inches of snow. And I, in my area in Princeton, got 6.5. But it was the first time in 2 years I've been able to use my snowblower. So I was really, really happy. And an interesting thing, as I was going out after I cleared out the driveway, I never saw so many happy little old men with their big, huge snowblowers, with the big drive, right, going just inches at a time, but with a big smile on their face, as if they were saying, "See, I told you I would need that. Hey, that's why it's taking up time in the garage." And so I just love the snow. We've heard before that there's joy in the journey, right? That there's joy in the journey. You've heard that before. That, go ahead, go forward for me here. Okay. So there it is. Okay. So there's joy in the journey. So you see, here's all these snake kind of river here. You've got a path going out. There's joy in the journey. So let me ask a question. How many people would say, okay, if I'm going out somewhere, I see the joy in the journey, or versus, no, I just want to get there as fast as possible. So how many are, I want to get there as fast as possible? No, not many? Not many? Okay. So how many see the joy in the journey? Okay, good. So we see the joy in the journey. We can see the beauty. We can see things around us. But what about when it's not so good? Go to the next slide. What about when it feels like, right? Sisyphus, I believe his name was, right? The idea of the Greek legend of pushing the ball up a hill, that you take a break and it rolls back down over you, you start over again. What about when you have lots and lots of decisions and you know that they're coming and your first decision there, and then you have all other decisions and you can see some of those just go around in a circle. What about over here when you don't know where you're going? Right? Where you only see a little bit of what's happening there. Is there still joy in the journey? Can we enjoy the joy in the journey? We've been looking through this series of Emmanuel, God with us, and we've been focused on the shepherds and as the angels came. But today, I want to look at Mary. And I want to look at Mary's journey to joy. So, turn your Bibles to Luke 1, and we're going to go with the beginning of the start of Mary's journey. Luke 1, chapter 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, we've already seen, and this is fast-forwarding, we already saw how the shepherds responded when the angel showed up, right? There was lots of fear. We've already seen that. But he says here, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. You are special. God is with you." Her response is interesting. In verse 29, it says, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." Another translation says, "deeply troubled at his words." Why do you think that is? Why was Mary troubled at his words? Was she troubled by the angel? Or was she troubled by the proclamation? We can already see here. It says, at his words. So it wasn't the angel. It wasn't the shepherds where the glory shone around and they were afraid. This, it says, is troubled by the greeting. So did it have to do with her theology? She's a Jewish girl. She grew up. She understood. She knew the scripture. So she knew, if you look at the Old Testament, when angels show up, stuff happens. Okay, stuff happens. Angels went with Abraham to remove Lot from Sodom. Okay, angels went with Joshua to wipe out things and wipe out people. So was it her theology, or did it have to do with her identity? Why is this angel coming to me? Did it have to do with her fear, or did it have to do with her confidence? We already said it's not the angel. So then we get down to the words, and it's not the greeting. So that leads us with, go to the next one, highly favored, or the Lord is with you. What was it of those words that the angel said that deeply troubled her? And that's what my mind's been spinning on. What was it? And I found an article that I thought was really, really fascinating that I want to share with you. It says this: there was something troubling about the angel's greeting for a young Jewish woman of the first century, that last expression, the Lord is with you. The author here is saying that that's the thing that troubled her. That's the thing that kind of freaked her out. And here's why. Those words, the Lord is with you, would bring to mind what was spoke to many of the great heroes of the Old Testament. That's interesting. So now she's aligning. Where have I heard those words? Where have I read those words before? What was the situation when it said, the Lord is with you? It says, when God called someone to an important task, to a mission that would stretch the person like never before, the assurance that the Lord would be with that person was often given. So now think about that. He goes on. When Moses was called by God at the burning bush to convince Pharaoh to let the people go, the Lord told Moses in Exodus 3, I will be with you. When Joshua was called to lead the people into a hostile territory of the promised land and conquer it, God said, Joshua 1:5, I will be with you. When Gideon was called by the angels to liberate the people from the Midianite oppressors, the angel said, the Lord will be with you. You see, in each of those cases, so here's what he says. So when Mary hears from the angel, the Lord is with you, this is his contention, she is standing in the tradition of Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, and the prophets who heard similar words when God called them to their crucial missions. What he's saying here is that when Mary heard, the Lord is with you, she felt, uh-oh, something's coming. There's something more. Something's going to be required of me. Am I going to be up for it? The Lord is with you. She knows her Bible. It does assure her. It does comfort her. But it also scares her. Trying to understand what that challenge would come. What that challenge would bring, because that's what it did. It called her to a challenge. If you're in the presence of the Lord, if you hear the voice of the Lord, if you feel the promptings of the Lord, there is a reason. You need to know that. You need to know that today. If you are feeling the presence of the Lord, you're hearing the voice, you're feeling the promptings, there's a reason, and his presence will bring you through your preparation. Yes, he's preparing you, but his presence will carry you through that. It will bring you through that. When you lean on him, he brings you through the trial. When you lean on him, he brings you through the tough times. He brings you through the lonely times. He brings you through the doubting times. And at the same time, as you're being comforted, as you're being ministered to, he is preparing you for something else. 2 Corinthians 1 is one of my favorite passages. I love to talk with people, and they'll say, here's how God showed up, Pastor Dan. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's where God made his presence known. Here's where he brought me his peace. And then I always remind them of this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, Paul says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. He says, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And if we are distressed, it is for comfort and salvation. Let's think about that for a minute. God comforts me. If God shows up, if God delivers me, if God points me towards something, if God shows me something, and it brings comfort to me, it brings peace to me, I am now required to go and share that with someone else. Who is that? Sometimes you just have to have your ears open. Lord, show me. Lord, who needs to hear this? And he will send it. He will make God appointments for you to share the comfort that came from him to someone else. And that is how the body becomes the body. That is how the body ministers to each other. That is how the body heals together. It is people that have been comforted, comforting others. Amen? That's how it happens. The idea there under distress is weighed down, affliction. Under salvation, it means redeemed. If you've been redeemed, not just in your salvation, but in your life, in your sanctification, then you need to be asking, God, who do you want me to share this with? Show me. Show me. One of my favorite prayers is to say, God, show me through your eyes, not mine. Show me through your eyes. Through his eyes, I see pain. Through my eyes, I see anger. Through his eyes, I see people that need compassion. Through my eyes, I see people that need to be, man, they need to be put in their place. They need to be knocked down. My eyes don't allow me to effectively minister to people. It's his eyes, seeing with his eyes, and then not stopping at seeing, but moving forward in that. And he continues, and he says, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. It produces patient endurance. It produces a focus of God's got this. This is his. I am his. To comfort others in the same way you receive comfort is to build patient endurance. Those are two words I'm not fond of, either one of them, honestly. Definitely not fond of patient. No way, no how. And endurance, the reason I'm not fond of endurance is it takes hard work. Endurance doesn't just happen. Endurance just doesn't appear. You have to build up to it. You have to work into it to have the patient's endurance. What it is not saying, it's not saying patient's endurance is suffering in silence. It is not saying patient endurance is suffering in isolation. No. That's not what it's saying. Why? Because in verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, Paul says, as he writes to this church, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Another picture of the body, sharing in sufferings, sharing in comfort, because we have the same hope. God knew that Mary's preparation would cause her to be weighed down. Having a child in these circumstances that she was in, and those times that she was in, the constant questioning she must have had even after the angel said that. But Mary's journey continued. Verse 30 of Luke 1. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." He repeats himself. He sees the fear, so he repeats the comfort. He gives it out again. "You have found favor with God." Then he reveals the mission. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now she knows the mission. And not only the mission, now she knows the why. She knows the purpose of what all of this is about. So Mary hurries over to Elizabeth, whom the angels also was sent to and spoke with, as she was pregnant with John the Baptist, the one who would foretell and prepare the way for Jesus. But now Mary knows. She knows the mission, she knows the plan, and she knows the purpose. Mary now knows the why of her fears. She knows the why of whatever she may have to suffer. It's easier to take on and persevere in your mission, in your trial, in your preparation, when you know the why. It's much easier to push through it. It's easy to know what is happening and get overwhelmed in the moment. But when you get the chance, take some time and ask God, "Why? What are you preparing me for?" Ask him. Don't just ask, "Why is this happening?" No. "What's my part? What are you preparing me for? Why is this happening?" Because you are being prepared for something. I truly believe that. You may not hear. Here's the reason why. Sure, we all want to know the reason why. Why a pandemic? Why so many people dying? What's going on? Why are we isolated? Why can't the church gather like it was? God, what are you doing? Show us why. And for many of us, there's just silence. We don't always get the answer that we want. But I believe that if you take some time and ask God why, you may not hear the specific reason, but you may hear exactly what you need to hear in that moment, in that season, on that day. You may hear, "You belong to me." You may hear, "You are highly favored." You may hear that you are beloved. You may hear exactly what you need to hear to continue on in your mission. When I'm a person that is learning to fast. So I'm learning to fast. It's been something that I always was like, no. As I grew up, I was thin. I was thin, and so I could eat and I could eat and I could eat and I could never stop eating and I'd be fine. Then of course, as you get older, then you start to get a little heavier and so things happen. But I'm learning to fast, but here's how it happened, and here's what I want to tell you about. And it ties into the why. My first ever fast went for, I think it was 34 days. But here's the reason why. I knew the reason why. My wife was dealing with an undiagnosed illness. Her body could not break down any solid foods. So she was basically on a liquid diet. Her stomach was not operating the way it was supposed to. And so she would go for a test, and then it would be a month later. Nope, we don't know. Another test. A month later. And meanwhile, she's got to be careful of everything she eats, and she's experimenting. What about this? If she gets it wrong, as she's experimenting through this, she would get bloating, right? She would get great discomfort in her stomach. And we learned that it was called gastroparesis, which is basically, it's a broad category, but for her, it seems to be a nerve in her stomach isn't firing to cause the stomach to contract. And so if it's not broken down in the mouth, it won't get broken down in the stomach. So it either has to be things she eats, potatoes, for instance, she can eat. They break down in the mouth, the starches. Or anything else has to be liquids, all pureed. But as we were going through, and she was losing weight, and she wasn't a big person to begin with. And so as she was losing weight, we started getting worried. Like, okay, what's the weight level of this is getting scary, right? And so as we were going through the unknown, I just decided, just between me and God, I said, you know what? For a month, I'm just gonna fast. And so I just started, because I had never fasted before. If I skipped a meal, I had to double up someplace. I had to make up for it in my mind. And so I didn't know how it would go. But so I just started with water. And I did a water-only fast for about 14 days. And the reason I stopped was, honestly, I got distracted. People were telling me, that's not healthy. You can't do this. You're putting stress on your heart. And I'm like, okay, this is not what this fast is about. So fine. So then I moved on to juice. But over those 30 days, and then from juice, then I started to add just fruits, and then add from that. Over those 30 days, the reason I was able to do that is I knew the why. I was doing it to support her. I was doing it to be in God's presence. Mary's fear was put away because she knew the why in the same way. And now we see that Mary is overjoyed. And we hear her song called the Magnificat, which means my soul magnifies the Lord. And I just want to read Mary's song to you. I want you to hear and feel her joy, because we're talking about her journey to joy. It didn't start there, but that's where she ended, here in this song. And Mary said, verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. It's Mary's song. You can feel the joy. My soul glorifies, magnifies, exalts, not because of my situation, but because of God's, because of what he's done, because of what he's shown me. Mary's focused on what God is going to do through her. And so her fear decreases and her hope increases. You can't have both. You can't truly hang on to great hope and great fear. It's not possible. They work against each other. As I was going through this passage, there were two instances that jumped out at me of something that happened, two events that happened before Mary, we saw Mary's final journey to joy of being ready to take on the mission. Two things that prepare her. Two things that set the stage. The first one, and it's all in this passage, comes from Mary. Once Mary knows the plan and knows that her relative is also included in the mission, that she's not alone, she responds in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word," saying to the angel, "may your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Mary accepts it. She responds in humility and in availability and in obedience to the mission that's been put before her. "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Lord, your will be done." The second comes from Elizabeth. After hearing Mary's story and the baby leaps in their wombs, that's not a coincidence. Here's Mary, knowing that this is the person who will carry Jesus, who this baby that Elizabeth is carrying's mission in life is to prepare the way, leaps in womb. And Elizabeth responds in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Elizabeth affirms Mary. Elizabeth affirms Mary's faith. Elizabeth affirms Mary's hope. Elizabeth affirms Mary's mission. Elizabeth confirms and affirms. And that leads into Mary. It's actually right after that of what Elizabeth said that Mary then sings her song, where she is overcome with joy. Here's what I want you to see today. Mary's joy came from knowing the Lord is with her. That's the first thing. Mary's joy came from knowing her mission, her why. Mary's joy came from her submitting to God's will in obedience. And Mary's joy came from an affirmation of a friend. And after all of those things, she is filled with joy to magnify God. We can see from this, this is the path of Mary's journey to joy that allowed her to carry on through the pain, through the preparation, through the unbelievable amounts of unknown. Move forward in our mission. Where are you in your journey? Do you see the joy in the journey? Do you see the preparation that you're being prepared for? Do you just need to receive the comfort? That's great. That's fine. There are lots of seasons. But no, as you receive comfort, you're to carry it on. You're to bring it to someone else at the same time. Are you still struggling for finding the joy in that journey? I'm just upset. I'm angry. I don't like it. It's not my plan. I would do it differently. Fine. Go tell God. It's not a dare. That's an encouragement. Please, go tell God. We can see from David, we're allowed to vent and rant at God. But too often we keep it inside and it gets us stuck on our journey. It's a journey to joy. It's a journey towards our mission. It's a journey into the preparation. What I want you to see as we move forward into this Christmas season is the good news of the great joy of the shepherds that we talked about. And now Mary's glorious joy. That's what this season's about. Don't focus on what you don't have, what's different. Focus on the joy you have. Focus on the joy that you need. Focus on those around that need to see that comfort and that joy. I was talking with the elders just before this service, actually. And, you know, we want to help each of you here, each of you there, get healthy, feel good, to reestablish your hope, so that when we gather together, we are a force. And we are ready to go on the mission God sent this church on. But to do that, we need you to invest in your health. And whatever that means, not just physical, your spiritual health, your emotional health. For some, it will be taking in that joy from Jesus. For others, it will be giving it out. Whichever that is, that's the challenge for you in this season. That's the challenge for you at the end of this horrible year of uncertain. But there's going to come all sorts of stories. We're hoping to hear some of those stories next week here. Come gather, share your story. Doesn't have to be good news. It can be bad news. We grieve together. We sorrow together. We comfort together. So let's do that. Let's be together. Let's find the joy in the season.